Heavenly Father, we come before you again, asking, O God, that you give me the words you want spoken, the manner in which you want them spoken, and help our hearts and minds to receive them from you, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture text for today is found in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing in which they to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this? Who can forgive sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. We have, maybe this doesn't seem like it goes in context with the text, but if you remember last week, I said we had a letter to the Northwest Minnesota delegation, or ministers of Northwest Minnesota, AFLC, from Tom Brock, who had written a letter to the ELCA ministers. And I would like to read that letter. I paraphrased it a little bit, but I would like to read it verbatim as it was written to us. And before we do into our message for today, "Celebrating Queerness, Transforming White Privilege, Combating Climate Change, expanding God's language. And glad, GLAAD, capital letters, at upcoming ELCA pastors gathering. The ELCA in America is inviting all of its pastors to a gathering in Phoenix, Arizona in July of this year. Many caucuses and workshops will be offered to its pastors and much of its readers, like a wish list of liberal theology. One workshop will be led by Jamie Bernshoff. If you remember, I think she's the minister from Denver. And some years ago, she spoke to the youth down in New Orleans, and she used words and that we don't normally use or hear, even except maybe in the worst of the worst places. And they thought nothing of it. It says, one workshop will be led by her, an LGBTQ advocate and pastor's wife and mother of a boy who identifies as a girl. Two summers ago, when the boy was 12 years old, he spoke to 31 ELCA teenagers at their teen gathering to promote transgenderism. Here's another workshop that's coming up for the pastor's gathering. LGBTQ1A identifies in ministry caucus. Registered ministers who identify as LGBTQ1A, now, I don't know what all that stands for, are invited to a caucus to share a time of celebration, sharing, and solidarity. We will take time for a ritual of celebration of queerness. This caucus is for those who identify as gender and sexual minority and not allies. Even the secular pro-gay group GLAAD will show up with the below workshop, which seeks to teach pastors how to leverage the media in hopes of getting the movable middle to become pro-gay. Calling for justice in our modern media landscape. Deacon Ross Meyer, Senior Director of GLAAD, Institute participants will learn how to leverage the media and articulate a message of God's justice, equipped with research and best practices gleaned from 30 years of LGBTQ advocacy. The GLAAD Media Institute will work with participants to communicate their message with the movable middle while combating the often polarized narrative surrounding faith and social justice. Mary Seifert, director of the ELCA Justice for Women, will offer a workshop expanding God's language, which usually means moving beyond God, the Father language, and using feminine language for God. Such are among the offerings and upcoming workshops, gatherings, and as such is the reason liberal mainline churches such as the ELCA, United Church for Christ, and some of these are losing their membership. It is something, remember, we have talked about prayer. We've talked about the need for prayer, and we've talked about the need for forgiveness, and we've talked about the need of having Jesus Christ show in our lives, and this is what we want to look at and we see so very, very plainly. As we look at today's scripture, we look back into the Old Testament, and we find in Isaiah chapter 45, that God is speaking about himself, and he's telling how he created the heavens and the earth, how God himself is the only God and there's no other God beside him. And there is those people who think that they are gods or that they are more important or more thoughtful than God is. Yet God has said, I am the Lord thy God, and there is none beside me. There is none whatsoever that is beside me. And he has given this. He says, look to me and be saved, all the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. He says, I have sworn by myself, and my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and in justice. You see, we find many people today, and let us not be guilty of it, where we think we know better than God. We say, this is what Scripture says, and yet we want to interpret it sometimes to mean what we would like it to say. When God talked to Job, God told Job, you have been a righteous man. And Job says, I have been righteousness from way back. And I have served the Lord, and I have prayed daily, and I have made my sacrifices to him and for my children, that if they sinned, their sins would be forgiven. Therefore, why are you treating me like this doing this? And God says to Job, he says, can you number the stars? I have numbered every one of them, and I have named every one of them. He says, can you tell me where the foundations of the earth is? I have hung the foundation of the world out in space, and it evolves ever so fast. Can you do that? And can you tell me that how it works? And Job had to admit, I am not God, and therefore, God, you are the one that is supreme. And he sought forgiveness, and God gave it to him. And God told Job's friends, ask Job to pray for you, and I will forgive you. And Job had to do that. And Job had to admit it was God and God alone who knows what's going on. God says, I have created the heavens and the earth. All knees will bow before me, and all tongues will confess that I am the God that created the heavens and the earth. Yet we find even today in the world that the world is trying to set their own schedule. And we as Christians, claiming to have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the faith and we have the trust in the only salvation that there is, and that's Jesus Christ himself. You see, in the other epistle text for today, we find that God is talking about Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I put my justice on him. I've given him my words. You know, when Jesus was baptized, it says that John seen the Holy Spirit descend from heaven in the spirit of a dove and land on Jesus. Jesus came into this world as prophesied over 700 years before where he would be born and what his name would be. It was back in Genesis chapter 3 when we were promised a Savior. And you think of that, that shortly after the world began, God had already promised us a way of salvation. And he says it will come to pass. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he says, those who curse you, I will curse, and those who love you and help you, I will help them. And so we look at Abraham and we say, Abraham, you are the father of the present day Israel. And God says, all the nations and all the people of the earth will be blessed because of you. And so He had the chosen people of Israel as God works through a certain people in certain ways. He chose the Israelites, and he says, you are my chosen people. If you follow my commands and do what I say, I will continue blessing you, and I will bless you forever. I will call you back because you have sinned. I will spread you throughout the world. Yet they have not lost their identity, and they're going back, and already have many of them have gone back into Israel. Israel has become a country again, which over 2,000 years ago, it was without borders and without a country. Babylon controlled them. The Medo-Persians controlled them. The Ottoman Empire controlled them. And even Britain controlled them for a while. And we find God's will and God's prophecy is done. God has given us prophecy to look at and to study, and we can find his answers in Scripture because it's all there. Now, when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, and he spread the love of God, but he also told of God's justice and God's righteousness. If you follow the Lord God Almighty and you have faith in him and trust in him, what he did on the cross of Calvary, he says, I will bless you. But if you talk against me, and if you go against what I have given, I gave my only begotten son to die for your sins. And if you go against that, he says, you've rejected me and my plan of salvation. And in rejecting that plan of salvation, you have condemned yourself. And the days will come when you have to answer for that. We see then that this Pharisee, which we look at, and we see the Pharisees were the leaders of Israel at the time, and they were the top dog, if you wanted to call them that. They're the ones that set the rules and the ways of worship. Yet they thought they had all the answers. And they tried to trick Jesus more than once, and they couldn't do it. And so this man invites Jesus into his home for dinner. Jesus accepts the invitation and comes. This woman comes in faith. She had been a woman of the world, and she had loved much in the world. And she had been, we would call her probably a party woman, one who loved to go out and party and do everything that shouldn't be done. And she had many sins. Yet the Holy Spirit convicted her of her sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us even as Christians. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you speaking what God wants you to speak? Are you acting in the presence of other people the way God wants you to act? Are you being able to give encouragement and love to those who seem unlovable? Are you giving encouragement to those who need encouragement? Or are you criticizing? Do we love as Christ loved, yet knowing that we have the right to not only help and to pray for those around us, but if God leads us to give, if you want to call it constructive criticism, you can do that, to those to help them grow in the faith and love of Jesus Christ. You see, God says, I love the world so much I gave my only begotten son. And God says, I love the world and I had to put a curse on it because of sin. And I couldn't let sin live in a perfect state. So I had to put a curse on the world. That curse will come off when sin is conquered completely. And death is conquered completely. And this earth groans to be released from that curse. And man groans to be released. Yet we find Satan in control or seems to be in control of the things going on, and we see man trying to do it man's way instead of turning to God. This woman came and she cried, and we know what tears are, but she had to have wept so profusely that the water ran out of her eyes, and they ran onto the feet of Jesus, and she had no towel to dry them, so she dried them with the hairs of her head. She had the worm and the gall that Jesus had used, that Jesus tasted on the cross, in her body, and she'd come to realize this isn't the way to live. I have to have justice and peace that only Christ can give. And so she came to Christ in faith, not as a show, but in faith because her sins were so great and she wanted forgiveness, and she got that forgiveness as she came to Jesus Christ. And Jesus then talks to the Simon, and he says, Simon, when I came in, you gave me a place to sit. You didn't wash my feet. If you remember and you go back into history, women at that time were property, and they were to make sure there was water there for them to wash their feet and so forth. This woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears. This woman kissed his feet because she felt in faith she loved Christ and what he could do by forgiving her of her sins. And so she was willing to kiss the feet of Jesus. She bowed before the Lord and she confessed that Jesus was Lord and the Son of the living God. Would we be willing to do that? Are we willing to wash someone's feet and pray for them even today? We find that Simon wasn't willing to do that. He criticized. And in his criticism, he says, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know this woman is a sinner. This woman who had lived a worldly life come in faith to Jesus Christ because she wanted forgiveness of sins. And she received that forgiveness of sins. Is our sin any less? No. Do we need to come to Christ? Yes. Do we have to come before him at the cross and kneel and say, Lord, cleanse me of all my sin? And so many times we hear and we think, well, I'm pretty good, yet I am nothing, because it's only Christ that can save me. And if I don't have Jesus first in my life, I am not saved. If I don't have Jesus first, then am I walking with him? You see, God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto God the Father except through me, Jesus says. And we find that the plan of salvation was there even before the foundation of the world. So many times we realize that we stumble and fall because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is in enmity against God. Let us take and keep our sinful nature down and let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us daily as we walk through life. Yes, we're in the world, but not of the world. We find that this woman who had drank the bitterness of life, and she realized it was not what she wanted, but she wanted that peace and tranquility that only Christ can give when we have him as our personal Lord and Savior. We find that Simon turned around and he was willing to judge. He was willing to judge Jesus, and he was willing to judge this woman. You see, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected what Christ did when he came in love, trying to show them the love of God. And those same Jews that rejected him came to us Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and gave us the gospel, and we accepted that gospel. We accepted what Christ has said. We accept it in faith. And it says that the Jews will become jealous because the Gentiles have accepted it. Jesus says, remember to the people, he says, I have people and sheep of another pasture that I have to bring in, and we will all be one. One shepherd over the whole world. And you see, we are all, if we have Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're all the children of God. We have that going for us, that we can trust in Jesus Christ and his love for us, that his love would live through us and touch those round about us. At the same time, we realize God is just and God is righteous. And God tells us very much that it is through his love that he sent his son Jesus into the world. I would like to read just a portion of scripture from Ecclesiastes. And it tells us very plainly, Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by Solomon. Solomon, one of the kings of Israel, came after David, and he prayed to God, and he says, give me wisdom that I may be able to judge these people properly. And God says, because you have not asked for riches, and you have not asked for things of yourself, but you have asked for wisdom, I will give you the wisdom, and you will be the wisest king that has ever lived. And in that, we read in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, if you remember, he wrote many proverbs, but he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in it, he has written it to try and teach the people of his day and of us today. And he says, goes on, and he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, so that you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then I'm going to skip down. I'm in chapter 12 there, and we skip down, and we hear this. And further, my son, be admonished by those of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. And those of you, if you have studied and you read and you sit there and you say, I enjoy reading myself. I enjoy good books, and I get lost in them because I get taken up by them. I forget the time, and I'll forget even today, I think, if it was possible. And I can sit for hours and read, and I enjoy that. But what is all that knowledge helping me if I don't use it to spread the word of God, or if I don't bring others into his kingdom? It can be worrisome, and it can be hard on a person. So then he goes on, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now he has written the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, I've done this to try and teach the people. And this is the conclusion he comes to. Fear God and keep his commandments. In plain words, respect God, because God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. God is the one that has given you life. God is the one that has given you mercy. God is the one who has given you grace. God is the one who has given you the breath of life in itself and given you the right to believe and to trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. And by doing that, you can have eternal life. Your past sins are forgiven. I'm not saying the scars won't be there, but your past sins are forgiven. And in it, you can have the peace and tranquility that only Christ can give. For this is man's all. For God will bring into every work, into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You will have to answer. God is the judge. He is the one that we will stand before, and we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." Or we would hear him say, "Depart from me." Make sure your heart and life is right with Christ. Make sure Christ is with you. You don't have to doubt. It tells us in John that if we accept Christ, we're already saved. It tells us that we know Jesus is our Lord. And we can know this and trust in it and live in that if we have him as our personal Lord. And he will lead us. He will give us the boldness to speak and the manner in which to speak, even in this world of sin that we're living in. And our physical bodies might not want to do what our spiritual bodies tells us to do. But live for Jesus and Jesus alone, and we will see and be in heaven together, all of us. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with us. Watch over us and keep us, I pray, in your holy name. Amen. Turn to hymn number 71, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.